It's hard to know if it's true or not, but there's a story about President Calvin Coolidge, who was sometimes referred to as Silent Cal, because he was so thoughtful and reserved and guarded with his words. He's a really good public speaker, but very quiet in private. Well, it was at a dinner party, and this woman who was either sitting by him or who came up to him, she said, "Someone made a bet with me that I couldn't get you to say three words. So, Mr. President, what do you have to say?" And he looked at her, and he said, "You lose." Again, it's been said that there are four things you can't get back: the stone after it's thrown, the occasion after it's missed, the time after it's gone, and the word after it's said. Once we say something, we can't get it back. We can apologize, but often the damage is already done. See, like me as a little kid, you may have repeated the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And the truth is, though, many people carry around these wounds for years because of something hurtful that someone said. Words have power. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." As it's been said, a word can set families, communities, and nations at war with each other. A word can crush the self-esteem, destroy a hard-earned reputation, or cause another to lose his job. A word can ruin a friendship, tear apart a marriage, or split a church, and on and on. Well, we just sang that song, Angry Words, talks about this. "Love is much too pure and holy. Friendship is too sacred far. For a moment's reckless folly, thus to desolate and mar." Now, I'm not saying that we have to be like Silent Cal, but as Proverbs 21:23 says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." In the 1942 movie, which I assume most of you have seen, after saying something negative about Bambi's ability to walk, well, Thumper had to repeat what his father told him: "If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all." And so you might say that we've been looking at the biblical version of that, Ephesians 4:29. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, he talked about our Christianity and how it's different. He talked about how God wants us to live now as Christians. And this was one of the areas. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification," building up, "according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." According to the lexicons, well, the word for unwholesome here could be translated as rotten or putrid. And so we all need to ask, how often could that be descriptive of the words that proceed from my mouth? And how often is my conversation actually uttered with the purpose of building up and giving grace to those who hear me? Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone followed this verse? Wouldn't it be wonderful if just every Christian followed this verse? So, in this mini-series, this two-week mini-series, we've been looking at some of the different types of unwholesome speech. Now, last week we talked about lying and bearing false witness and gossip, slander, and strife. Now again, all right, keep in mind, these are things that we all have to work on. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. James 3:2. So like always, this sermon is just as much for me. Also, keep in mind that some of these are a bit subjective and some are cultural, but for the most part, I think these are pretty clear. All right, so the next category we're going to look at is complaining, criticism, and negativism. Well, as a child, I used to really enjoy watching Sesame Street, and one of the characters is Oscar the Grouch, who lives in a garbage can by choice. And he lives up to his name by his perpetual complaining and criticism and negativism. His character is amusing because he's a caricature of people that we actually know, right? Because we all have the acquaintance or the relative or the coworker or the neighbor whose misery never runs dry. Oh, they dwell on every bad thing and they feel compelled to share that with everyone around them. Most people, they thought it was funny and a waste of time. But in 2009, Missouri Congressman Emmanuel Cleaver, he tried to introduce House Concurrent Resolution 155, designating the day before Thanksgiving as the official Complaint-Free Wednesday. And the resolution began by saying, whereas the average person complains approximately 15 to 30 times per day, resulting in roughly 4,500,000,000 complaints spoken every day in the United States. And he sent out this letter to his colleagues, which said, please join me in co-sponsorship of a resolution to designate the day prior to Thanksgiving as Complaint-Free Wednesday. From time to time, we all experience anxiety, frustration, stress, and regret. And often we respond to these feelings with a criticism or a complaint. Regrettably, complaining keeps people stuck on current problems, inhibiting them from thinking constructively to find solutions. Research has also shown that complaining can be harmful to one's own emotional and physical health, relationships, and can limit professional career success. Well, from what I understand, he mostly just got a bunch of complaints for doing that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, which your brother just read. It's one of these passages that I need to remember more. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. The NIV says complaining or arguing. So that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I had some extra distractions this week, and so I got a little bit behind, and I kept catching myself complaining as I was working on this sermon about complaining. But as you can see from this passage, complaining and arguing, those are worldly characteristics. And we're not to act like the world. And it's interesting that grumbling and disputing are plurals in the Greek, which is shown in the King James, probably indicating just a variety of different types of complaining and arguing. We all know those people who, it seems that they have turned this into a recreational sport with quite a diverse and colorful repertoire. This is stupid. I hate this. Come on. Can you believe it? This is the worst. Give me a break. What's the deal? I'm so sick of this. It isn't fair. Really? He's about as useful as an inflatable dartboard. This is slower than a tortoise on crutches. Anyway. Have you ever been feeling really good? You're feeling just fine when someone comes along and they come along with this negative comment and it just ruins your mood. It doesn't do any good. All that it does is dampen spirits and cause people to be resentful, depressed, and unproductive. Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once. Numbers 17:10. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they should not die. God had just about had it. Well, Paul, he was in prison. And you'd expect him to be just complaining up a storm. And yet, listen to what he said here in Philippians chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Instead of complaining, he looked for the good. Complaining, criticism, and negativism. Nothing but rotten speech. Okay, next, boasting and bragging. There's a Calvin and Hobbes where Calvin is talking to Susie. "I sure am great. I'm one of the greatest people who ever lived. How lucky people are to know someone as great as me. I'm great in so many great ways. In fact, I'm so great that my greatness is, you're not great. You're the most conceited blowhard I've ever met." Well, later, Calvin is talking to himself. "When you're great, people often mistake candor for bragging." Wayne Jackson, he put it like this. "There are those with whom one can scarcely engage a conversation without being bored to tears with an incessant stream of self-adulating and dubious accomplishments." Well, in the list of the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of them is love does not brag. Love doesn't parade itself. Love doesn't brag about its possessions, accomplishments, or abilities. Love tries to lift others up, not yourself. How do you feel about braggarts? They are always the subject. Look at me, ain't I wonderful? And no matter what story they're telling, well, it's always about them being the hero. Now, some people put it like this. They are a missionary to the when I tribe because they are always saying, when I did this and when I did that and when I went here and when I went there. Well, this usually comes from three areas. Either arrogance, okay, they truly think that they're better than others. Being starved for attention as a child, and so it became a habit. Or from a feeling of inadequacy and insecurity. See, they are actually intimidated, and so it's a facade. But you notice none of those three are admirable. Francis Bacon, the 16th century philosopher and scientist, well, he made an interesting statement. And it was something to the effect that a bragging man is scorned by the wise and admired by fools. Don't toot your own horn. Here's a good exercise. Do something good and don't say anything about it. Keep it a secret. Can you do that? Don't brag at people. Trust them to love you for who you are. In the list of the qualities of things that are done by those with a depraved mind, Romans 1:30, it mentions boastful. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Let your virtues speak for themselves. And then there's obscenities, foolish talk, and rude humor. Now, this is the stuff that used to get your mouth washed out with soap, like Ralphie in A Christmas Story. Soap poisoning and all that. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, we're told, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Well, the word for filthiness here, it's defined as obscenity, nastiness, deformed, and disgusting speech. This is gutter language, you know, cuss words. Well, silly or foolish talk, speaking of senseless and stupid remarks, things like racial slurs, overgeneralizations, and just over-the-top statements. Some people fall into this when they're talking about politics. Christian speech, it's to be dignified. Christian speech is to be coming from a place of wisdom, not off-the-cuff, knee-jerk comments and off-color remarks. We need to think about what we're saying before we say it. And coarse jesting, and this is not talking about clean jokes and witty exchanges. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with the jokes that John tells. They're just fine, other than the fact that they might make you groan. But the word here, okay, the word here literally means easily turned. It's like taking something that's good and then twisting it and turning it into something that's dirty. This is locker room type jokes. This is the stuff, much of the stuff that we get from comedians these days. This stuff that's crude, rude, and lewd. Now, looking at these three, you probably notice here that many of the movies and the TV shows today, they're just filled with all three. Now, there's something else that may fit into this category that I think we need to be careful of, and that's euphemisms. This is something that I've had a problem with in the past. You know, these are the substitutes for bad words. They're not the bad words themselves, but, well, they represent those bad words. Now, some are definite and some are not. And it can definitely depend on where you live and the generation you come from. But I don't know, it might be a good idea to try to find something that's not connected to a bad word. When my daughter Ruth was really, really little, I don't know why, but she somehow made this hybrid between my word and what on earth. And so she'd go around saying, my earth. And I don't know, I just think we need to be careful. All right, the last category we'll be looking at is profanity and blasphemy. To profane means to treat something that is holy as if it was as common as dirt. It's taking something from the sacred sphere into normal life, like taking God's name in vain. As you know, the third of the Ten Commandments for the Jews, it was, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, there's a number of ways that someone can do that, but I believe one of them is using his name as an exclamation word, which, of course, is found in virtually every movie and TV show today. Well, we also find passages like Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Jesus would start his prayers with, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means set apart, precious, holy. We are not treating it as that when we use his name as an exclamation word or by swearing falsely by it. So don't use the Lord's name lightly or without thinking. I would even argue that we need to avoid using the abbreviation or initialism, OMG. Henry Morris made an interesting comment. He said, it is significant that pagans never take the names of their gods in vain. This is a practice unique to apostate Christians or others whose culture has been nominally committed to belief in a personal transcendent creator. Our creator is to be believed, worshipped, and obeyed, not trivialized or blasphemed. The psalmist said things like Psalm 61:5, for you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. And Psalm 86, and verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Do we fear and respect it? Or do we use it as an exclamation word? Here's the thing. How we treat God's name, it says a lot about how we think of him. Okay, what I want to do now is to try to give us four ways, or to give us these four ways to overcome unwholesome speech. Number one, control the avenues into our minds. There's that old saying, what is down in the well comes up in the bucket. In other words, what's in the well of our thoughts will come up in the bucket of our actions and our words. You throw a bunch of junk down your well, well, you got to expect to draw junk out, not fresh, clean water. Luke 6:45, Jesus said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And that is why we need to be so careful about what we see, hear, and read. Movies, TV, internet, books, music, even the company we keep. And so avoid unwholesome speech as much as possible. or I guarantee it's going to sometimes slip out, and probably when we don't want it to. You might want to try VidAngel when streaming your movies and your shows so that you can filter out the bad words. Control the avenues into our minds. Number two, realize the possible consequences of unwholesome speech. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. 13:3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The wrong word spoken at the wrong place and time can actually get you killed. Just read the news. Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. 18:6-7. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Again, what comes out of our mouths, that can ruin your life and or someone else's, and it cannot be taken back, and it's not easily forgotten. Yeah, you can apologize, but as the saying goes, you can't put the genie back in the bottle. So realize the possible consequences of unwholesome speech. Number three, think before we speak. And there's that acrostic that some people like, which I mentioned last week. Think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think. A good general rule is to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Proverbs 17, verse 27, he who restrains his words has knowledge. We need to have a filter, and we need to be careful not just adopt the language of our culture. We ought to take a quick speech test and ask ourselves some questions. Why am I saying this? You know, what's my motivation? Could this be taken the wrong way? Could it be misunderstood? Could this offend the hearers? Will this build up the hearers? From Ephesians 4:29. There are many times when I really wish that I had asked those questions. And number four, priority and resolve. How bad do we want to get rid of unwholesome speech? I've seen people put up a sign that says, no gossip zone in their office, or it says whining with a slash through it. Some people, they like to wear a WWJD, what would Jesus do bracelet to remind them, hey, whatever works. But I think that it really comes down to whether or not we are going to have the priority, resolve, and discipline. I mean, how bad do we want to be like Jesus? As in the old saying, if it's to be, it's up to me. See, a lot of times in Scripture, we're not given a bunch of steps, we're not given a bunch of suggestions on how to stop doing something. We're often just told to cut it out. For example, you'd have to look at the context, of course, but 1 Corinthians 15:34 simply says, become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. I like Proverbs 30:32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. We've got to put the reins on our tongues. Psalm 50:19, it talks about those who let their mouths loose in evil. Don't be one of them. We all need to ask, am I letting Satan control my mouth? There was a woman who stopped at a stoplight behind another car. And this one was known for having a particularly long wait cycle. Well, finally the light turned green, and the man in front of her didn't go. He was looking down, wasn't paying attention, and so, well, she gave him a little courtesy honk, you know, beep, beep. It didn't work. He didn't hear it, and so she tried honking a little bit louder. Nothing. Well, the lights, you know, it's about to change. And so, whoa, she really just leans on the horn and she rolls down her window and starts yelling at him. And well, the man, he looks up at the light, which is now yellow. And so he speeds through the intersection, leaving her there with a red light and another ridiculously long wait cycle. Well, she starts doing some hand gestures out the window, which I won't demonstrate here, and she just starts cussing him out at the top of her lungs, and she's ranting and raving, and she's pounding on her steering wheel. Well, finally, the light turns green, and she starts to go, and a cop pulls her over, and he actually arrests her. And she has no idea why, but he handcuffs her and he takes her away. Well, she's sitting in a jail cell for a little while, and the cop comes in and he lets her out. And he says, well, I'm sorry for the misunderstanding, but as I was listening to the words that were coming out of your mouth and the hand gestures that you were using and your ranting and raving, I noticed on the back of your car your chrome Jesus fish. And your bumper sticker that says, "What would Jesus do?" And the "Follow me to Sunday school" license plate holder. And I naturally assumed that you had stolen this vehicle. Well, you see, the message on the outside of the car was very different from the message that was coming from inside the car. As the world is watching us and they're listening to us, they're listening to the words that we're saying, what are they naturally assuming about us? James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And again, keep in mind, it doesn't just count. It doesn't just apply to the spoken word, because what are we saying in our texts and in our emails and in our social media and so forth? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. Do you know what the next verse says? Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Man, that is important to realize. What I do and what I say can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. So let's remember that this week. That's our challenge for this week, to try to take some of these tests, these speech tests before we speak, to really try hard to choose our words carefully.